Well, good morning. Thank you for your warm welcome. It's been so good to be here. So good to see Clinton and the family again after many years. And to be here and to see this wonderful ministry that that you have here at Honey Ridge. And it was so good as well to see the team for the Holiday Club. And great to have you here with us this morning. And to hear the prayers for you as well. And I think that's so important that those things that were prayed just now, that it will be from the heart that you're serving the Lord. Because it's so easy when you're in a busy, well-organized, exciting activity to get carried along by the excitement. But you need to be serving from the heart for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was so good to hear the prayers about that. Well, we're going to read from the scriptures now. If you have a Bible with you, or I think the words may be on the screen, we're going to read from the Gospel of John and from chapter 18 and verse 28. And then we'll read through into chapter 19 and verse 11. So John's Gospel, chapter 18 from verse 28. Through to chapter 19 and verse 11. Well, let's hear the word of God together. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. Then they came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." And we thank God for his word to us this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving to us your word. We thank you that your word is truth. You have breathed it out. It's pure and holy and good. And we pray that as we come to this section of the scripture this morning, that you will be at work through me and in us all by your Holy Spirit to bring your truth to light, to deal with us in the inner places of our souls, to show us Christ and his glory, and to draw us closer to him. For we pray it all in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Well, we're going to be focusing our attention, particularly this morning, on verses 36 and 37 of John chapter 18. And I've given this the title, "The Kingdom of Truth," because that is what we see the Lord Jesus Christ revealing in his dealings with Pilate and with the Jewish leaders and through the words that he's speaking in this passage. Now, do you feel that we live in a world that is unstable and unpredictable? And I'd be very surprised if you answer no to that question, because this world does seem to be in turmoil all the time. I know you've just recently been through an election campaign and you've had a change in the way your government is made up, and I'm sure you've all got different questions and thoughts about how that might turn out. But one thing is for sure, it's a little bit uncertain, isn't it? Because there's change taking place. Now, when I return back to the UK, if my flight arrives on time, I'll land back on the morning of our general election. And according to all the opinion polls, it looks like we're going to have a complete change of government. And the Conservative Party, who have been governing for the last 14 years, are going to be wiped out, according to the opinion polls. So there's change afoot there as well. But as well as political changes and uncertainties, when we look out into the world, we see that there is war ravaging so many different parts of the world. And really, it's been the case like that non-stop in different ways, hasn't it? But for me, as a British man, looking at our scene in Europe, it really has shaken us in Europe to see, over the last 2 years, war in Europe in a way that maybe we thought we would never see again in our lifetimes. And there's war raging in the Middle East. And in many different parts of Africa, and we think of Myanmar as well, there's wars raging, there is uncertainty. The kingdoms and the nations of this world are fragile. They're uncertain. Now, as important as politics and war are, as Christians, we need to lift our eyes. We need to focus our attentions upon a greater kingdom. As important as it is to have stability in our nations, and as much as we long to see peace in the world, there is a greater kingdom than the nations of the world. And we see when we come to the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us as a king. He's the King of Kings. He's the ruler over all of the nations of the world, whether they acknowledge it or not. And his kingdom is a kingdom like no other. His kingdom is a kingdom of grace and of peace. It's a kingdom of life and hope. It's a kingdom of light. And as we see in this passage here this morning, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is a kingdom of truth. And isn't truth so rare in our world these days? Thinking of you involved with your holiday club this week and the kids who you'll have coming in, so many of them will be maybe coming from homes where truth is a rarity. And they're living in a society that doesn't value truth. And you've got this opportunity to present them with life-changing, life-giving truth from God. What a privilege. Now, as the Lord Jesus Christ highlights in these verses here, his kingdom is a kingdom of truth. And so amidst all of the confusion in the world, amidst all of the lies and the fake news and all that goes on in our world, the Lord Jesus calls us to enter his kingdom of truth. He calls us to spread the truth so that the whole earth may come to know the truth, and so that men and women and boys and girls would receive that truth and enter into his kingdom. So that's what we're going to be thinking about during our time this morning. I'm going to divide our thoughts on these couple of verses up under three headings. Firstly, we're going to see the nature of Christ's kingdom. And then secondly, we'll see the power of Christ's kingdom. And thirdly, the challenge of Christ's kingdom. So firstly, let's think about the nature of Christ's kingdom. Now, I find this interaction between Pontius Pilate and the Lord Jesus just so fascinating. And Pilate opens his questioning to Jesus with those words in verse 33, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, Jesus has been handed over to Pilate by the Jewish authorities, and they've told Pilate that this man, Jesus, is a criminal. They want him killed for the crime of blasphemy. But they want him killed primarily out of envy. We see that in the gospel accounts. They saw the Lord Jesus gathering this great following after him, people saying such great things about him. And they were envious. They saw their power and influence beginning to potentially slip away. And they needed to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. But they know that Pilate doesn't care about Jewish blasphemy laws. So they have to present Pilate with a charge that would interest him. Now, Luke, in his account of these things, shows that the Jews tell Pilate that Jesus claims to be Christ a king. And so by mentioning that to Pilate, the Jewish leaders are suggesting that Jesus is a traitor to the Roman authorities, that he's going to bring trouble for the Roman peace that prevailed, in a sense, there in Palestine at that time, that he was a threat to their order. Now, when Pilate asks that question to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus does what he so often does, and I think, again, this is wonderful. He answers a question with a question to get people to think. So his response to Pilate in verse 34 essentially is like this. He says to him, really, "It depends what you mean by a king. But Pilate really just wants to know if Jesus is going to be a threat to Rome. He's not too interested at this stage in what kind of king Jesus thinks he might be. So Jesus then goes on to speak about his kingdom. And the word that he uses there, it means reign or kingship. So it's not so much talking about a kingdom as a geographical realm, but his kingship as an influential power, as the reign that he has. So it's not territorial. Look at verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Literally, it's not from here. His kingdom, he's telling Pilate, doesn't originate in this world. It doesn't follow the patterns of the kingdoms of this world. Now, I mentioned earlier on about the war in Europe that has caused so much trouble, particularly in Europe. And we've seen over these last couple of years, Ukraine giving an example of how the kingdoms or the nations of this world respond to threats, how they stand up and defend themselves. So countless ordinary citizens in Ukraine have heeded this call to arms, and they've come and they've joined the battle against the invading army to defend their towns and cities and their families and their loved ones. That's the way the kingdoms and nations of the world behave, and we can understand why they do that. But Jesus doesn't want or need that kind of defense for his kingdom. Remember when the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he had his apostles with him, and then Judas came with that group of armed men to arrest him, and Peter's response was to draw his sword. And we can admire his zeal and his love for Jesus, and he struck out with his sword. He wanted to defend his Lord with the sword. And Jesus, I love the way he responds to Peter there, and he says, "Put your sword away. I could have called 10 legions of angels to come and defend me if that's what I needed to do. If it's about force of arms and having the right people gathered around me to fight my battles, I don't need you, Peter, and your sword. I could have armies of angels to do that." But he didn't call for those 10 legions of angels. He didn't want or need to be defended in that way. The Lord Jesus wasn't there to threaten the political situation. He wasn't there to overthrow Roman rule. He wasn't there to challenge law and order. Now, Christ's kingdom is so different. His kingdom is a reign that affects our hearts. His reign deals with the direction of our lives. That's why so many times in the Gospels we read of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's about God's will and ways and heaven's priorities breaking into this world. And the Lord Jesus has come to establish a kingdom like that, where he is king of your life, where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And so he says, "My kingdom is not from here, it's from above." And his reign begins in a life as the Holy Spirit comes and he does that secret work in the heart of new birth, giving us where once we were dead in our transgressions and sins, opening our eyes so that we can see the truth of God's word, when previously the Bible had been a closed book to us and the gospel seemed strange and bizarre to us. But the Holy Spirit comes and he brings that light and that understanding. He brings life. And then the Spirit continues his work in the life of a Christian to lead you in paths of righteousness. And that is to redirect your life from following the pattern of the world, to change your whole mindset so that the priorities of this world are no longer your priorities, but your priorities become the priorities of heaven. And then the kingdom of Christ is extended as more and more people turn from sin and embrace Christ as Savior. You're about kingdom building work here. All of your regular activity, it's about bringing men and women and boys and girls by God's grace into Christ's kingdom under his reign. And your holiday club is just a big and exciting extension of that, isn't it? That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians and chapter 10 and verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. So we don't force and coerce people to convert. What a waste of time and energy. How counterproductive that is. But we use spiritual weapons. Prayer, the humility and grace of your Christian lives, and through those things you bring the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit takes that. And in the context of a prayerful, gracious church family, he will be at work to bring men, women, boys, and girls into his kingdom. We use spiritual weapons because this is a spiritual battle. We're called to enlist in Christ's army so that we can bring rebel sinners to come in willing submission to this King of love, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to bring people to the author of life who gave them their physical life, who keeps their heart beating and their breath flowing in and out. He sustains them physically. We long and we pray for him to give them spiritual life so that they become new people in Christ. Now, you might say, given the way our world works, if Christ's kingdom, his reign, isn't extended by force, isn't it doomed to failure? If we don't take up arms and fight in the world's ways to defend and to extend the kingdom of Christ, surely it's just going to be overrun by all of the powerful forces of our world. Well, that is not the case. In fact, it's often the case that the stronger the opposition and the persecution that the Church of Christ faces, then the deeper and the wider his kingdom spreads. And this is one of the wonderful privileges that I have to be involved in world mission and to support our missionaries. And I hear from some of them about the ways in which God is extending his kingdom in places where there is terrible opposition. I mentioned briefly earlier on our radio ministry, and our French radio program is called Espérance Aujourd'hui, Hope for Today. And it's broadcast into some of the real dangerous and hard hot spots of Africa and Haiti and other places where there can be terrible atrocities taking place. We heard recently from a dear brother in North Kivu province of the Democratic Republic of Congo, and that the rebel activity there is being devastating. But he's worked there to translate some of the material that our missionaries have produced on the subject of God is love. And they've translated it from French into Kiswahili so that they can spread that message to their community. So not only will the Christians there be built up in their understanding of the love and grace of God in the midst of that crisis situation, but our great prayer as well is that even some of those men of violence who are perpetrating those terrible crimes will hear or read and come to understand the reality of the God of love, a God who saves sinners and men of violence and brings them into a completely different kingdom. I could tell you many other stories, but we don't have time for that this morning. But Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is at work, and we have the great privilege as his people of being his hands and feet and his voice, as it were, in the world. When opposition and persecution comes, so often we see how it drives the Lord's people closer to Christ, and his power and his perseverance and his love then flows into our lives, and so his kingdom grows when the pressure is on. We have that wonderful prayer, don't we? Your kingdom come. And we can pray that. And when we feel ourselves under pressure in different ways, from the influence and the opposition of the world, we know that Christ is at work. And that is the ultimate confidence that we have, that he will build his kingdom, that he has secured the victory and the success of his kingdom at Calvary, and then as he gloriously rose from the dead on the third day, where he has defeated sin and death. And that defeat of sin and death and the victory of Christ is being worked out day by day through his church. I love those words at the end of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. The kingdom of Christ cannot be shaken, and it cannot be defeated. And as you serve him in kingdom work, you are on the victory side, enlisted into the army of the King of Kings. The nature of Christ's kingdom, secondly, we need to move on, the power of Christ's kingdom, the power of Christ's kingdom. Back in our passage in verse 37, we read this, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. And what he means by that, as we see, especially as we look at the parallel accounts in the other Gospels, is Jesus is saying to him, yes, you've worked it out. I'm a king. You've put two and two together and made four. But the question is, what kind of king is the Lord Jesus? And that's what he goes on to explain further. So again, look at verse 37. He says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. So what is Christ's kingdom like? Well, it's a kingdom of truth. Isn't that amazing? So different from what we are used to. I don't want to be just spending all my time criticizing politicians, because they do have a very, very difficult job, and I'm glad I'm not a politician. But it is fair to say that not everything they promise they intend to do and really believe Truth is not always at the forefront of our politics, but Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of truth. Truth in its fullest sense, because truth is the knowledge of God and of Christ. And this truth is powerful because it conquers people. And it grows his kingdom. And Christ grows his kingdom as the truth of who God is, the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. As this wonderful gospel message begins to reach into people's lives, then it grows his kingdom. And it's not the power of missiles and guns that extends his kingdom, but it's the power of truth. Now, what does this truth include? Well, we could break it down simply into three ways. It includes the revelation of God in Christ. We have the Old Testament scriptures that tell us so much about the person and nature and work of God. But the fullest revelation of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the brightness of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If we want to know God in his fullness, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed him to us. So we see who God is, what he is like, his holiness, his righteousness, his power, his mercy. All of these things are bound up in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he reveals God to us. What else does this truth include? Well, it includes the truth of man, us all, human beings, as sinners, as those who have broken God's law, who have rebelled against him. When we see in the Gospels the accounts of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, we see him setting before us the teaching of God's word in this fullness that really searches the hearts. You read the Sermon on the Mount or any of the Lord's teaching, and it gets to your heart in a way that had never been known before. That's why when the Lord had finished what we call the Sermon on the Mount, we read that the people were amazed because he taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. There was this power in his ministry because he brought the truth of God into the heart in a way that others could not do. And when we look at the life and the character of the Lord Jesus, we see him in his wonderful, perfect and yet unreachable example to us of a human life lived fully for the glory of God. And that then leads us to a third aspect of the truth that he reveals, and that is our need of a redeemer, of a savior. Because we are convicted of our sin when we look at Christ. And we come to see that only he is able to save us. He is unique in his person. I love the way that the Lord expresses it here in this verse. He says, "I was born." And you think, well, there's nothing remarkable about that because we've all been born. But here he is speaking about his true humanity. "I was born," says Jesus. But then in the next phrase he says, "and for this reason I came into the world." Now, we can't talk about ourselves having come into the world in that way, because his existence did not begin when he was conceived in Mary's womb. He is the eternal Son of God who has existed even before this world was created. He was always in existence, and now he has come into the world. So he's speaking there of his true and full, complete, perfect divinity. So here is this one, and he reveals himself to us as pure, as fully human and fully divine, united, unmixed in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful, isn't it? He was born and he came into the world. And he's come into the world that people might come into his kingdom. He's come to bring grace and truth because he is the truth. And he bore witness to these truths in word and in life through his ministry here in this world. And he's now about to witness to these truths in the fullest way. So if you ask, is God holy and just? Is he unable to ignore sin? Well, Jesus will answer that with the truth. Of course, God is holy and just, and I will demonstrate it by going to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, to sacrifice his perfect life for us. Why else would God send his Son into the world to suffer and to die if sin did not matter? But the death of Christ is the greatest demonstration you can ever receive of the seriousness of sin. Paul writes this in Romans 3, verse 25, speaking of Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. The death of Christ shows us that God is a righteous God who cannot overlook sin. But to be a holy and just God is one thing. Is God merciful? Will he show love and grace towards sinners? Well, Christ reveals the truth in answer to that. When the Lord Jesus goes to die on the cross, he is dying in the place of sinners. And we sang about that, didn't we? He went to go to the death that we have earned for ourselves by our rebellion against God. And again, that comes out so clearly in Romans 5 and verse 8. But God shows, he demonstrates something else to us. He's demonstrated his righteousness, but now he shows his love for us. In that while we, you and I, were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can I ask you, what greater testimony do you need of the holiness and the mercy and love of God than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, upon the cross at Calvary? The King has come and he has made God known. He has proclaimed the truth. He has opened the gateway into his kingdom. And there is power in the truth that Christ has revealed. Well, now I want to close by maybe making it a little bit more personal and direct for us to think about the implications of this in our lives. We're going to finish off, thirdly, with the challenge of Christ's kingdom. The challenge of Christ's kingdom. Now, to quote the title of one of Dr. John MacArthur's books, Jesus is the Jesus you can't ignore. He doesn't leave you wriggle room. When you come to the scriptures and you read of the Lord Jesus Christ, he confronts you. And so Jesus speaks these really wonderful words to Pilate there in our passage in, I think it's verse 37 at the end there. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Now that is a bold statement. None of us could say that. We will be hypocrites and be ridiculous, but Jesus speaks with such authority. Now, that statement was a statement about the Jewish authorities who have rejected him. They have had their Christ in their midst, but they have not listened to his voice. They have rejected him because they are not of the truth. But it's also a challenge to Pilate. Can you picture Pilate, this authority figure from the Roman Empire, Caesar's delegate there, and he's confronted by this man who is dressed as a king in mockery, and he's been beaten and spat upon, and he's been accused of all of these things. And that man, Jesus, stands before Pilate and says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now, if you're Pilate, I mean, that's quite a challenging thing for you to hear, isn't it? It's as if Jesus is pointing his finger and saying, "You, will you listen to my voice? Are you of the truth? You know I'm a king. You know I'm a unique king. Will you submit to my reign?" Now, there are many views and choices that we make in life which are of very limited importance, and in a sense, even politics and sport and hobbies, these things, they have their place in our lives, don't they? But they're of little ultimate significance. But Jesus matters. What you make of the man Christ Jesus is of eternal significance for you. He is the dividing line of humanity. Back in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus speaks very powerfully about this. Let me just read you a few verses from Matthew 10, verse 34. Jesus speaking says, "Do you think I have come to bring peace on the earth? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Again, those are words that no one but Jesus could speak. He mentions the sword there. And what does a sword do? It divides. And Christ challenges us to choose him, which is truth and life and grace, or to reject him, which is to go the way of falsehood and death. And the choice really is that stark. And it's one that he lays before every one of us. We need to choose. Will we be on the Lord's side? Or will we continue as sheep who have gone astray, who have turned everyone to our own way? Is that the way you're going to continue going? Or will you follow the Lord Jesus? Will you listen to his voice? C.S. Lewis put it really helpfully to remind us that it's not enough merely to admire Jesus or to respect him or to learn ethics from him, but it's more personal than that. Lewis says this: "You must make your choice. Either this man, Jesus, was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. But don't let us come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to." So says C.S. Lewis, and he's right. The Lord Jesus Christ requires you to choose whether to follow him and enter his kingdom, or whether to reject him and to be eternally condemned because of your sin. And Christ draws to himself all who genuinely and doggedly seek after the truth. He uses that phrase, those who are of the truth. Who are they? Well, they are those who are being enlightened by the Holy Spirit to begin to see who Christ is and to feel the power of his gospel in our hearts. And those who are of the truth, in Jesus' words, they will listen to him. They're drawn to come to him, the one who is the way and the truth and life. So I want to ask every one of you here this morning, no matter how young or old you are, no matter how many times you've sat in a church service and heard the gospel, maybe it's your first time, maybe it's your 10,000th time, I can't do the maths on the fly. But Jesus asks you, will you listen to my voice? Are you of the truth? Will you come to me, says Jesus? Will you throw in your lot with me? Will you enlist in my army? Will you follow me? And I want to ask you all this morning, therefore, will you serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you devote your life with the gifts and the opportunities that he has given you, which will be different one from another, but will you devote your life to serving the King of Truth? There is no better king. There is no better kingdom. And everything that is good and right and blessed is in Christ. And today he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men and boys and girls at the holiday club, so that his kingdom, by God's grace, will continue to grow. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the power and authority of his ministry and the perfection of his life. And we praise you for his sacrifice of himself willingly there upon the cross to bear our sins. We thank you that he has defeated sin and death, and he has risen from the grave. And we thank you that he reigns today at your right hand. And we pray that today and through this week, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will grow in our lives as individuals, as we dedicate ourselves to serve him, but as others, we trust and pray, come to know Christ. Glorify yourself through your people here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.